And his new way of presenting the gospel was just tell them about the Son of God, his miracles, his holy life, his supernatural person, and preach to them Jesus. His first convert was his literary helper, whom he sat down with every day to try and translate the language. He was his first convert. And again, he heard the word. After a short time with this new approach, he had converts. And at the end of his ministry, he had 1,000 converts.
And welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. We're on the air again to bring you the gospel. We trust the Lord will bless as we speak the Lord's word. Matthew 8 is our Bible reading today, and we join the Lord Jesus in the Gergesenes, the other side of Galilee. And it's not a very warm reception that our Lord receives. In fact, it is very depressing. And anyone would be very discouraged if they were received in this fashion. Let's hear what the book of Matthew has recorded here. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him 2 possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Now the key text here, of course, is the verse 29, where these men say, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? We see here that the Lord Jesus was unwanted by devils and by men. He was despised for opposing devils, and he was driven out for liberating men. This area of the Gergesenes near Decapolis was known for its caves and tombs. It was a burial place and a place of refuge for the insane. Bandits, robbers, and highwaymen resorted there also. No doubt the devil was welcome there. Satan is always present where men are at their worst. When the Lord visited, he met 2 men possessed with devils or demons, men who were seething with rage and madness. They surprisingly identified the Lord, named him, and quizzed his reason for entering the area. For enemies of truth, they actually said too much, and their vile statements gave testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he will destroy the kingdom of Satan at a future date. Their question, Art thou come hither to torment us before the time, gave all this away. They knew that there is a coming day of judgment for the wicked, including the world of Satan and his minions. They knew that judgment will be torment. For them, hell was real. Of course, these demons wanted nothing to do with Jesus, the Son of God. They only wanted to flee from him. They could not repent and asked to be assigned to the herd of pigs feeding nearby. Such was their hatred of Christ, the Son of God, that they chose to dwell amongst stinking pigs. This is the hostility and bitterness that reigns in Satan against the God of heaven and his Christ. Never let us think that there will be a peace agreement or an amnesty of the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. No, there is eternal war. And here is the evidence that loyalty to the kingdom of darkness, they chose to dwell in pigs and to lead them to death by drowning. There you have the devil in a pigskin swimsuit. Some modernists and Bible deniers dispute this account because they say that the Son of God would not be party to such waste, to see a herd of pigs destroyed by drowning. They can only think of Jesus as being earth-friendly and animal-friendly. Well, there is a story of a professor going on about this account, and he was denying that such a waste of animal life is against the nature of a good God. The professor was asked what was his favorite breakfast, and they had to sheepishly confess that his first love for breakfast was bacon and eggs. I'd rather follow the word of God than so-called professors who say one thing and do another. This world is full of hypocrites who denounce the Bible but love their bellies. I'd rather be guilty of loving the Bible and loving my stomach too. The strange thing is that the spirit of these devils was also in the people of the community. The leaven of Satan had so poisoned the people that when the news spread about this event, the Bible says the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and we would expect they would have praised him for getting rid of those devils and getting rid of the pigs too, if they were Jews. But no, we read on. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Stranger than fiction, the one who did the most good was least wanted. That is depraved, sinful human nature all over again and again. If you're serving the Lord, don't expect that doing moral good will bring you popularity. Standing against sin, uncleanness, and unholy living, as these people were practicing, will bring you the wrath of man. So the question still needs to be asked, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? If you would be saved and go to heaven, you should fall at his feet and love him. Thank him for defeating the devil at the cross. Trust in his redeeming blood, which triumphs over Satan and sin. By this test, you can know if you are a child of God or a child of the devil. It is that clear that if you are saying to the Lord, "Depart from me, I don't want you in my life," then you are a child of the devil. And do you know what? The Lord will heed that request. The Lord will leave you and may never call you again. He will depart from you as he did from this people. Oh, my friend, do not play the fool. If the Lord is calling you today, then trust in him for salvation today. While the voice of Jesus calls you, trust him now. I pray the Lord will work in your heart today and bring you to that saving faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Shall we unite in prayer and ask to invite the Lord, not to drive him away, but to call on the Lord to be our Savior? O God, our Father, we thank thee today for this account, and oh, it depresses and discourages us that those who were so privileged were so blind and hostile to the Son of God. O Lord, we thank thee for the mercy that has opened our hearts and minds to believe and accept the Lord Jesus. We realize that this is grace to give repentance, to turn us away from our sin and to be thankful for the one who gives us victory over Satan and sin. We do rejoice that our Lord Jesus has defeated the devil, that at the cross Satan was defeated, and every minion in hell knows that there is torment, eternal destruction, for the wicked. O God, I pray that thou wilt cause men today to flee to the Lord Jesus, and that they may call on him for mercy. We do thank thee that thou art full of grace and truth, and we pray that thou wilt be pleased to write this word upon hearts and bring sinners to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Bless thy people, encourage parents, and give grace to each one raising children, seeking to lead them to faith in the Lord. This is an evil day, a day when we need the power of God in our souls, when we need the victory of the Lord to be overcomers. O God, do make thy people overcomers, that we may serve thee in this sinful, fallen world. I do pray that you'll encourage and strengthen each one. Receive the praise and the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I hope that you have been encouraged through the Lord's Word and through this hymn in song today. And we're moving to Acts 14, to the conversion of Sergius Paulus. He was the leading man in the island, the man that God sent Paul to reach. And what a convert he was. What amazing story of God's grace there is in this man's life. And of course it is the testament that when we witness for the Lord faithfully, God uses that witness, and that he will turn the hearts of men to know the Lord. How we need to see converts today. We need to pray for converts today like Sergius Paulus. And I trust that you will pray for that, and that you'll listen in today and hear the story of his conversion as we let the Bible speak.
Now it says that he's a prudent man. He's a wise man. He's not going to buy a pig and a poke. He's not going to be fooled by purchasing something in a dark corner. He is a man who wants to know the message. He wants to hear it all. Spread it out. Tell me about it. And in his desire to know, he wants to hear the Word of God. Now, this is the kind of thing that we can expect. If we know that we have been sent by God and we're in the very center of God's will, doing his work. Listen to what Mr. Spurgeon said on this. When God sends forth a sower, even though that land may be as a rock, yet there is always a portion which is plowed before the sower comes. Isn't that good? And the Spirit of God does the plowing. There is a preparing of heart. There is a receptivity to the message of the gospel. And it could be on door-to-door visitation. You might knock 100 doors, no interest. But you come to that one, and someone says, like Sergius Paulus, let me hear the Word of God. And the Lord has led you, and the Lord has brought you to this heart that is hungry to hear. It could happen in hospital visitation. Indeed, it has happened. There are times that I've gone to minister to someone connected with this congregation, and whether it's my loud voice or those thin curtains that they have in hospital wards, but when I'm talking to one person, the Lord has a word for the next person. And before I leave the ward, and my habit would be to pray for everyone in that ward, and if opportunity allows, to shake hands with all, and someone would say to me, just like Sergius Paulus, let me hear the word of God. The Lord can prepare the heart. He can go before us. It could happen through radio. It could happen that those airwaves going out and someone hears that right word at the right time. It could happen through visitors wanting to attend the gospel meetings. These are the miracles. These are the providential dealings that we must expect if God is in it. It could happen at school or work when someone comes to you asking you, are you a Christian? Maybe the person that has despised you for months or years and they've never had a thought of asking you, what makes you a Christian? But suddenly, the questions start. They want to know something about your Christianity and your gospel and your faith. And the openness to the Word of God is created. There are testimonies, of course, of missionaries that have gone out to Africa and many places of the world, and God opened hearts. I spoke briefly a few Sundays ago about a man called Henry Richards who went to the Congo. He preached for a number of years in various ways and nothing happened. He went home on furlough and he spoke to many people. I'm finding it so difficult to get through to these people. And some of them advised him, you need to preach the law. And so he went back and he taught about the various commandments. Didn't get through. And then he changed his tactic. And he preached Jesus unto them. And his new way of presenting the gospel was just tell them about the Son of God, his miracles, his holy life, his supernatural person, and preach to them Jesus. His first convert was his literary helper, whom he sat down with every day to try and translate the language. He was his first convert. And again, he heard the word. After a short time with this new approach, he had converts. At the end of his ministry, he had 1,000 converts recorded who had given up their idols and turned to the grace of God. That's in the Congo. That's what the gospel can do. That's what we should expect when we're sent forth with the gospel. I take hope in that. Secondly, I take hope that Satan's powers to hinder the gospel shall be broken. This Bar Jesus, which means Son of Jesus, that was a lie, by the way. He was a deceiver, and he was a so-called Jew. He was a false prophet. He was a sorcerer, we're told in verse 6. And he was out to hinder the gospel. He stirs up the water whenever we go fishing. That's what the devil always does. When you go fishing and there's someone starting to throw rocks into the water, it's going to make your fishing a kind of difficult. And here was this man, Bar Jesus, seeking to hinder Paul. Now you'll notice that he withstood Paul. So there was a battle going on. There were powerful forces at work. There was a standoff. Now, I thought on this, firstly, he withstood him, that he sort of physically blocked him. But I'm not so sure. I think that when you read there in the verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, and then it says, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. I think what he was doing, everything Paul said, he chipped in and countered it. He gave the poor deputy no peace to listen and to hear the word distractions, arguments, oppositions, butting in. He was a troublemaker. And then you'll notice Paul's bold address in verse 9, how he dressed him down. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then a blindness fell upon his eyes. Now this was not human strength, but this was the Holy Ghost at work. The Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Lord has given us power to overcome Satan. Satan is ever going to be busy wherever the gospel is preached. But he has given us gospel armor. And in Ephesians 6, this armor is to be put on, that we might withstand the wiles of the devil. And Paul was going out preaching, and when he made this plea for the whole armor of God to be used, he knew he was in a battle, a spiritual battle. And if we haven't realized by now that here in this congregation or wherever the gospel is preached, that you're in a battle, a spiritual battle, not against flesh and blood, not against physical strength, but against spiritual powers of the rulers of darkness. And we need to put on the whole armor of God. And one of the important pieces of that armor is the weapon of prayer. In fact, it's the seventh piece of the armor that needs to be put on. And by the power of prayer, we take down the enemy and seek to overcome him. You'll notice that in the Christian armor, there is no armor for the back. There is no protection for the retreater. And once you turn your back on the enemy, you're vulnerable. You're a prey. You must face him. You must go into the battle with the armor on. And you must, in the Lord's name, seek to conquer. So I take hope tonight that even the devil and all his powers shall be broken. Thirdly, I take hope that the drama with this man, Bar-Jesus or Elymas, that his opposition and Sergius Paulus' contrary reception of the gospel is or was symbolic of the future. What you have here, even though Paul was called to be a missionary to the Gentiles, he had to learn the hard way the Jews are not going to receive it. And you'll note that when he arrived on the island of Cyprus, the first thing he did, he went into the synagogues, preached to the Jews. There's no report of any converts, and he goes now to the city of Paphos. Now here are two men. One is claiming to be a Jew, or Jesus. The other is a Roman, a Gentile. The Jew, so-called at least, opposes the gospel. The Gentile receives the gospel. And this drama that you see between these two men is symbolic of the future for the apostle. He is an apostle to the Gentiles. And what's happening here indeed has happened ever since. This man, Bar-Jesus, was sentenced to a temporary blindness. What has happened to the Jew? There has fallen upon the Jewish people a blindness, a judicial sentence for their rejection of the truth, for their rejection of Christ the Messiah. And a blindness has fallen upon the Jew, at least temporarily. In Romans 11, verse 25, where Paul later deals with this subject, you'll find that he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should not be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." God is not done. His program is not over. His work now, he has put a partial, temporary blindness upon the Jew, but he's turning to the nations of the world. And the gospel is branching out, not just as it was before to one nation, but to all the nations of the world. If you go back in Romans 11, verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Now undoubtedly God has a plan to bring people to faith in Christ. But the plan's not over. And the plan is getting bigger, not smaller. That certainly was true in Paul's day.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for being a part of the program, and I trust that the Lord has already spoken and ministered to your heart. If I can be of any personal help, or if you would like to request a CD of this message, or perhaps have some direction on how you can hear this message again on our website, please feel free to be in touch with us here. Our burden is to take God's word, to comfort the hearts of God's people, to encourage those who are seeking to live for the Lord Jesus, and of course to reach men with the message of the gospel. And our messages are from the Bible, from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale. We take the sermons of our pulpit ministry and seek to air them day by day on this station, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., and also our half-hour church service on Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. on this station. And so I hope that you'll be a regular listener. I hope that you will pray much, stand with us here as we let the Bible speak week by week. Now, our church is the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. It's on the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue, two blocks north of Number 10 Highway. We would love to have you along at our church services. Sunday school hour, 9:30 for all ages, 10:30 morning service, and 6 p.m. our evening preaching service. We would love to have you here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. Come along, join with us for a service, and introduce yourself. We look forward to meeting you and to hear from you. Also, you can join our Victoria Church. We'll give you information of that if you call us on our number here, 604-576-1091, or go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And again, join us, please, again, as we let the Bible speak.